Rūria te kiriatua ranga rāwa ki a mūtauranga ki rongi ki te whenua ki a pai te whakaro ki ngā tangata katoa. Taranaki, te mauna tapu, tēnā koe. Te whare karakia, he tū nei, he tū. I ngā mate, haere, moe mai, te rangamāri a te atua. I ngā rangatira, David, me tiki, moe mai. E te whānau te karaiti, kua huihui mai nei tēnei rā, mō tēnei karakira, mā te atua koutu e manaaki. E nā rangatira mā, nā kuia mā, nā tamariki mā, tēnā koutou katoa. It's a privilege and a delight to be back with you. It's been 2.5 years, Paul told me, since the last time I was here, which was the day of his installation. But I wanted particularly to begin by remembering David, who served this parish along with Jen so well, and Andrew, you recalled your baptism, so we give thanks for his life. But also, this is the first anniversary of the death of Tiki Raumati, a good friend of Heather and Jeff. Where's Jeff? We will be unveiling his memorial on Sunday of next week. And over the last few weeks, we have taken his mate to Parihaka and then to Owai, and then this week to the Koranehana at Turanga Waiwai. Those people who have been our mentors in the faith, we each of us have them, and they're woven into our hearts and into the way in which we give expression to our faith. So we give thanks for them. We recognise them. Joe, I was trying to figure it out. It must be about 25 years, you and me, that we've known each other. We don't look a day different, do we? No. It's a special privilege for me to be here today as you embark on the next stage of the journey. I know you go with the love of this community, but go with my love and every prayer for you in the future. And remember New Plymouth with fondness. Remember someone saying to me 20 years ago that wouldn't matter how long I stayed here, that once I'd lived under the mountain would always call me back. And given that I spend more time living away from here than I am here, I know exactly what that means. Okay, so the 12 minutes begins now, Paul. Oh no, he meant me. You're right, I was asked to preach on this reading at Bryant Park just a few weeks ago, and I'd been working on my sermon the night before, and then I'd gone to my cottage in Hamilton, and there's a bakery that I frequent in Hamilton, partly because it opens at 5 a.m. in the morning, which means, and they do cook breakfasts, And so that's a good time for me. So I arrived there just after five, and these two guys were sitting outside, and I'd noticed them there a number of mornings. They sleep rough just outside the bakery, partly because the warmth from the kitchen, which is just to the side, can keep them warm. It was a freezing morning. I was in my cottage. I had a heater on, and I was still, two duvets and climbed under there fully clothed. And here these guys were. They'd spent the night out, and I went in to get my, takeaway scrambled eggs. And I thought, I've just been reflecting on the Good Samaritan, and I'm about to walk past. So I introduced myself and sat down with them. One's called Rob, one's called Rihari. It changes, doesn't it, when you know someone's name. And it changes even more when you discover that Rob's life took a particular spiral down when he just couldn't get on top of addiction. And that's still the case. And for Rihari, all of the hopes of a broken love and a sense of being abandoned in that love and not being able to face the world. So we shared the meal, and whenever I go back there and they're there, the relationship is different and the breakfast is different. We know this story so well, this gospel story, and yet the imperative that we're confronted with when we recognise that in our community there are literally hundreds who in one way or another live in a kind of continuing environment of a sense of not being loved and valued, not having a sense that they are just so utterly precious in God's sight. And even worse, perhaps, a sense that society judges them. But you know, the way Luke positioned this passage in his gospel is pretty challenging, isn't it? Because it's right beside the story of Martha and Mary. Those two stories relate to each other. In a sense, they explain each other and they complement each other. I always feel for Martha, I have to say. There she is, trying to offer Jesus the kind of hospitality that she knows she should. And Mary, well, you know, Mary just sits around and listens to Jesus. These two stories, the love of neighbour, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, spirit, strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. So love of neighbour, the Good Samaritan. Love of God, the story of Martha and Mary, and Mary's devotion to God's word. Both are unlikely heroes, the Samaritan and Mary. They are, both of them, marginalised people, the Samaritan and the woman. Both exemplify that the true disciple is one who hears the word and then acts. Hear the word of God and do it. Mary, by sitting at the feet of Jesus, is acting like a man in the society of the day. She neglects her duty to assist her sister. She violates a very clear social hierarchy. In traditional understanding, she was bringing shame on her home and on her family, and yet Jesus responds positively to this. Now, that can't have escaped those who heard him, saw his actions, and then heard him tell the story of the Good Samaritan. Duty to the love of God and obedience to God's word takes precedence over all things. As if to affirm Mary's violation of social order, Jesus adds that what she has chosen will not be taken away from her. But I think these verses show us something more as well. Now, they show us the wrong type of kindness. I think where Jesus was going when this happened, he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was on his way to die. His whole being was taken up with the intensity of the inner battle to bend his will to the will of God. And when Jesus came to that home in Bethany, it was a great day. And Martha was eager to celebrate it by laying on the best that the house could give. So she rushed and she prepared and she cooked, and that was precisely what Jesus did not need. He just wanted a bit of peace and quiet. The cross before him, an inattention in his heart, he turned aside to Bethany to find an oasis of calm away from all of the demands of the crowds. That's what Mary gave him. and what Martha, in her kindness, did her best to undermine. One thing is necessary. One thing. I don't want a big spread. Just the simplest of meals is all I want. It was simply that Mary understood and Martha did not. So here's one of the great difficulties in life. So often we want to be kind, but we want to be kind in our way. And should it happen that our way is not the necessary way, we sometimes take offence and think that we're not appreciated. If we're trying to be kind, the first necessity is to try and see into the heart of the person we want to help. And then to forget all our own plans and to think only about what he or she needs. Jesus loved Martha and Martha loved him. There's no doubt about that. But when Martha set out to be kind, it had to be her way of being kind, which was really being unkind to him whose heart cried out for quiet and for peace. Jesus loved Mary and Mary loved him. And somehow Mary understood. But also the contrast in the scene's not between women's household work and man's study, but between, as Jesus identifies it, the many things and the one. The many things are a distraction, Jesus says. This needs to be heard really carefully, because the distinction between the one and the many was really important in ancient philosophical discussions. Task of determining what is the one thing that holds everything together. That's the challenge. What is the one thing that holds everything together? In a world of vast plurality, even an individual life is a mass of tangled complications and contradictions. But in the midst of all of this everything, what holds it all together? In this scene, Mary has chosen the one thing that holds everything else together. She's sitting at the feet of the teacher who is the Messiah. And in Luke's story, that means that she's studying Torah. Luke's whole story emphasizes the warmth of Jesus' connection with the Jewish family. In Luke's narrative, Torah and temple are at the heart. This understanding of Torah is an ancient element of Jewish faith. At the heart of every human activity is Torah. All of human life is shaped by it. And in this scene, Martha's many activities, all of them necessary for the central human responsibility to act out hospitality, represents the complexity of human life. And Mary's study represents the core of what Martha is doing, the heart of hospitality, the one thing that connects everything that we must do. Okay, so let's connect this now. Let's connect this together. Neither the story of the Good Samaritan nor the story of Mary and Martha is complete without the other. Each makes its own point. The Samaritan loves his neighbour and Mary loves her Lord. But the model for the disciple is found in the juxtaposition of the two. To the lawyer, Jesus says, go and do. Go and do. But he praises Mary for sitting and listening. The life of a disciple requires both. Sit and listen. Go and do. The power of these stories consists not just in that they exemplify the great commandment, but in Jesus' choice of characters to illustrate the love of neighbor and the love of God, a Samaritan and a woman. The social codes and boundaries were clear and they were utterly inflexible. A Samaritan could not possibly be considered a model of neighborliness. And a woman could not sit with men around the feet of a teacher. And so in its own way, the conjunction of the stories about the Good Samaritan and the female disciple give voice to Jesus' protest against the rules and the boundaries set by the culture in which he lived. As they develop seeing and hearing as metaphors for the activity of the kingdom, these two stories also expose the injustice of social barriers that categorize, restrict, and oppress various groups in any society, whether they be Samaritans, whether they be women, whether they be those who are differently abled. To love God with all one's heart and one's neighbor as oneself meant then and now that one must often reject society's rules in favour of the codes of the kingdom. A society without distinctions and boundaries between its members. The rules of that society are just two: love God and one's neighbour. But these rules are so radically different from those of the society in which we live that living by them invariably calls us to disregard all else, to break the rules, and to follow Jesus. So, my friends, let's choose the one thing among the many. The many will always try and crowd in on us, seemingly overwhelm the one. But in the end, the grace and the hospitality of God will keep coming through if we're open to God's never-ending invitation. In the end, it all comes back to the Shema, that great summary of Jewish law which Jesus made his own. And then some: love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. Not a bad way to live a life, eh?